Al and Jan, would you please go up first? And if there's something in your heart that you need to share for the body here, I'd like you to take that opportunity right now. You'll both stand behind the table because of God's grace to us of receiving you and enjoying your presence yesterday. And Al?
Well, I earlier, just as the service was starting, I thought the Lord gave me a scripture.
Great.
It's a little bit long.
It's okay.
But time.
Would you like more lights, please?
I think I can see it. And it's one which you probably have some familiarity with. It's Isaiah, starting at Isaiah 52:13, but through Isaiah 53. See, my servant will act wisely, for he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a silent before her shearers, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is obviously not about the book, but every time I read that passage in Isaiah, it's one of my favorite books of the entire Bible, but every time I read that passage, I think 700 years before Jesus arrived on the earth, before Jesus became incarnate among us, Isaiah got that word. And it is just stunning to consider that he described in such detail what happened. I wasn't thinking to speak, but I think we, I don't know how much we can say after Marianne's words about the book, but I do want to say a little bit about hearing God. And it has seemed to us in our journey, and perhaps it has seemed to many of you, and I know it's Pastor Kim's journey in many ways as well, because we've talked extensively about that. We came to a point a number of years ago, we were in a small group. We're doing traditional churches, I suppose many of you had done, but we had been to a weekend, to see a weekend, and started going to a small group with two other couples. And in that group, one night, God broke in. And I am a very rational person. I like my facts in order. I like things to be thought out and planned in many ways. And God interrupted, if you will, that with some words that I thought I heard in my head. And that began a journey. And I have to tell you, I don't think those would have ever happened except for one thing that had happened a few weeks before. I had been encouraged for years. Maybe some of you have been encouraged to this. I've been encouraged for years to start writing, to keep a journal by various people that I knew. I'd never done it, you know. One of those things. I started a few times, lasted a couple of days, put it off. But at this point, I made a new determination that I was going to start keeping a journal. And I had actually done it for 2 whole weeks, every day. I don't know about you, but you kind of wonder what you write in a journal at first. I mean, what do you talk about when you're writing this journal? And what I started writing about was the things that I had thought about during the day and I thinking about my relationship to the Lord. So I was just writing that. Sometimes it would be a paragraph, sometimes it would be a couple pages, depending on what had happened. And then all of a sudden, this thing happened. And of course, it was a few things that the Lord said. One of the words we got, which we didn't understand for a long time, that first night, was, "This is the week." And I said, "What in the world?" I don't know if you got that kind of a word, what you would think. I mean, we thought maybe the Lord was coming back that week. This is the week, okay. Get ready. But that didn't turn out to be the case, obviously. We'd all know about that if it happened. But in fact, what we realized quite a while later was that it was the week that the Lord was saying, "I'm starting now to do some work. And you have set the stage by being willing to record, being willing to write down." Well, I went home and wrote that down, the stuff that I'd heard. And it was not much. It was a few things. And then the next week, the same thing happened again, a little differently. And I went home and wrote it down. And after a few weeks, I realized I couldn't remember anymore. Now, some of you may have photographic memories where you can remember everything. I learned that I didn't. And I started bringing my journal with me. And started as, if I heard something or felt I saw something, I'd write it down. And that has now become a process that's lasted since 1989, when I was, of course, 12 years old. I'm only kidding if you can't figure that out. Since 1989, I have been keeping a journal, mostly daily. Though sometimes I go through stretches where I won't be quite as faithful for a few days. Or sometimes you just get dry. Sometimes you just get tired. But for the most part, I've kept a journal over that period of time. And I've learned that I have to write while I pray. And the Lord has honored that in some remarkable ways and has allowed us to have that record, which, now I have been the writer, and Jan has, he's gifted Jan with me, of course. But he's really gifted me with Jan in the sense that she has been the one who has gone through and sorted out a lot of the connections and tried to find what God was trying to do through those things. Now, sometimes you get some images, I got to tell you. Some of them are fairly obvious, but sometimes you get some stuff that's really bizarre. And what I've learned is you just try to be as faithful as you can and record it. And then sometimes it comes through that you'll understand it later. And sometimes, I'm sure there are some things, there's lots of things in the journal that I still don't have a clue. But I have to tell you,
I was going to give a little example of that. We are here today, believe it or not, because 4 months ago, on January 23rd, we were praying one night, and I got an image of a kangaroo with a slab of granite in its pouch. Yes. I didn't share it with Al or the other gal that prays with us. I thought, you know, it was getting late. I thought, I've lost it. You know, well, I'm not going to tell anybody about this one. And later that evening, I started seeing the pouch, but now it had changed to a pocket on a jacket. And I found that I had a jacket in my closet that had exactly that pocket on it. And this is a long story, which I won't go into. But anyway,
unless you got a half an hour.
No. As a result of that image and all the things that came from that, as a result of following it through in prayer and following the threads.
It's actually a remarkable story.
It's incredible. And my connection with Marianne, and which was a prior connection, and her sending me a link to House of Prayer, and some other things that began to happen, they all led to a 4-month process, which ended with our being in this place today. Just following threads, following the path, trying to listen on a day-by-day basis. And, of course, as you know, not always really sure of what you're hearing, but just persisting. And it's just another one of the Lord's adventures. He's always about something, and I would, you know, we know how the Lord works. It's no accident that any of us are here in this place today at the same time. I guess we're supposed to talk about the book. I don't know. I would just encourage you to read it, not because I wrote it, but because the Lord made me write it. And there are 1,000 times when I wanted to quit. In fact, sometimes I did for stretches of time, and that's okay. There's a lot in it, I think, that will touch your heart. And for everybody, it's different. I'm always interested to hear people's reactions. And the Lord said this would happen, of course, that people pick out what touches their heart. So we have masses of stuff that I had to draw on to write the book. I mean, Al has 33 journals. I didn't have quite that many at the time when I was writing. I have my own. It took me months and years to just sort through material and decide what I was going to use. And there were times when I would just get...
The journals are thick, by the way. Yeah. Several hundred pages, both sides each.
So. And there are times when I get so uptight about all the stuff I... You know, what do I leave in? What do I leave out? And so forth. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. He said, there'll be plenty there. And different things are going to feed different people. And I hear that all the time when people... Talk to me about reading.
I want to I never finished that. That was one illustration of something that wasn't clear. I want to share one illustration of something that seemed clear right away. And I had gone to seminary I made a Freudian slip the other day, talking to our friend, and I called it cemetery. It was actually a great experience in many ways, but in the course of our time there, obviously you get frustrated with directions and you want to control things. You want, and things aren't going the way you want them to go. And the Lord showed me an image of an airplane, actually the cockpit of an old-fashioned kind of airplane. And I could see inside the cockpit, and I could see that I was being encouraged to get into it. But the funny thing about this airplane, it was clear there was a seat in the airplane, but there were absolutely no controls. No stick, nothing to tell you where you were going or how to control it yourself.
Just a seat.
Just a seat. And so that image was pretty obvious. Get in and let me fly it for you. And I don't know how you feel about that, but boy, that certainly can make you nervous. Anyway, I do want to kind of talk a little bit about a couple of just practical things about the book, and then we can, you know, we'll get off here. But just a couple of things. The first part of the book is really just an introduction kind of to us and to the journey that we had to hearing, and some of the preconditions that God seemed to set for us. So it's illustrative, but hopefully kind of a, it's obviously not about us. Everybody's got their own story, except that this is our story, and I think there are some lessons that for everybody are going to be very similar. The whole middle section of the book, which is by far the bulk of the book, is kind of a manual with illustrations. That is the whole process of how do you do the practical things of learning. You know, you can't make God talk to you. Do you know that? And you probably know why that is. I discovered why, because he's the boss.
That's right.
But the other thing I discovered is that, and you may not be aware of this totally, maybe you are, maybe you all are aware of this, that he is talking to you all the time, and you just have to tune in. You have to provide the fertile ground for those seeds to go into, to be able to bear the kind of fruit that he intends. So that middle part is a, I guess you'd say, a guidebook, kind of a manual on how to make that process work and increase in your life. The third section is what Mariana talked about. It's kind of an extended illustration of this most powerful story in our life of the adoption of our three kids. And it truly is I don't think this is because, well, Jan wrote it, though a lot of the stuff in the book, Jan is the one who's the artist in this matter of putting everything together, and put a lot of toil into that, and she's a very fine writer. I'm on the book because many of the words, most of the words in there are things that I had written in the journal, things that have come to me. There are some exceptions to that, but most of them are things that the Lord gave to me. So that extended illustration really shows over a period of time how God can work to make some particular thing happen that he desires if we are willing to be obedient. And then there's a final section of a couple of appendices with some words about a few things that the Lord has given. Those were chosen from many, many.
Yeah, we just picked.
We picked some that we thought were.
Thought people would find.
But there have been some absolutely remarkable things that the Lord seems to have said. Which,
actually, this was funny. There are there's one appendix on things the Lord said about hearing, and there's just one appendix on general things. interesting topics. And trying to figure out how many things to include. I didn't know whether to make it long or short or whatever. And I said, well, Lord, how many entries do you want me to put in each appendix? And the Lord said, well, I kind of like the number 12. I said, true. True. So that's what I did.
So, in any case, we'd certainly be glad to answer any questions you have about this, the book afterward. We tried to make it something so that it's accessible, but it's also a way that you can begin a process. Now, that may be a little presumptuous of me, because most of you may already have that process underway. I don't know where you are with the process of hearing God, but I believe He's speaking to you, and maybe you have that in tune, and if so, ignore everything I've said. I will tell you one thing that we don't... The title of the book is a little bit odd. Don't you think? A little bit odd. Two eggs, three yolks. What in the world does that mean?
Let them read and find out.
And that's what I'm going to say. I will just tell you it is part of the adoption story, and it's an important part of the adoption story. And it shows the way that God sometimes speaks to us through incredible everyday, just everyday things in our life, but that can lead us to remarkable directions.
I want you to extend your hands towards Jan and towards our brother Al. And repeat after me, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
As of this day.
As of this day.
Because of what these two have given us.
Because of what these two have given us.
We ask that you would bless them.
We ask that you would bless them.
And when we take our communion. You will be a part of our hearts. Because you are a part of the body of Christ.
Because you are a part of the body.
A very precious part.
A very precious part.
And in your book.
In your book,
whatever impartation
is to be released to us,
we release it now.
This blessing
goes to you because what you're giving to us
is the real Jesus in you.
Thank you. Amen.
I remember saying to the Lord how He was sneaky. And that was offensive to my religious folks. But the Holy Spirit, to me, is very much sneaky. He comes in on my act. He cuts in on me. He does things that I would never expect. And every time I think I've got Him figured all out, and I like it precision, He just jumps out of that whole situation and He just does something totally, totally different and blows me out of the water. And He did that again this morning because I'm about to take you on a short journey. So if you'll come with me into Mark, St. Mark, got to find it again because I put a marker there, but I lost the marker. Does that sound normal? There we go. Mark chapter 4. Now, before I got the scripture, this is what He was saying. By the way, to confirm those of you who are in the habit of journaling or charting down what God is speaking to you. When I began, it was very similar to yourself, my friend. I argued with the Lord, what is this for? What good is it going to do? I don't write that well. I had a whole bunch of complaints about why I was going to be wasting my time. Now I have a few helpers to tell me that I've wasted a lot of time because I see this box of journals that are sitting there saying, well, look it, they're gathering dust. Now, I'm not going to tell you who declares those things because, you know, that'd be against the law. But there are times that the Lord changes us from the inside first. And when He does, we begin to see the impact of what he wants from us and in us to take place. Now, this morning I said to the Lord, okay, what's up? And he says, do I have the faith today to pull down, to tear down, to build up, to reform, to restore? It's up to me. So I can be, by choice, a miserable man or a miracle man. So I want you to look at your neighbor, whichever is close, and say, I have a choice. I can be a miserable person or a miracle person. It's up to... Yeah! It's up to you. It's up to me. Amen? So it's what I believe about me that controls who I think I am. Did you hear that? It's what I think about me that controls who I think I am. Who I now know I am. Who I now know I am. How did I get from thinking about who I am to knowing who I am? How do you get to that place? How do you get to know who I am? Well, in my first years, probably the most difficult season in my life was when I was taken out of my country. So I think the three kids here will probably appreciate this a little bit. Taken out of my country! God, what are you doing? And it didn't come out in English, it came out in French. Because I didn't know one word of English. Not one. In fact, I remember people asking me yes and no, and I didn't know what was the difference. So it was Greek to me, if you wish. And I was 8 3/4 years old. And I landed into a very, very weird situation. I didn't understand a word of the language, number one. I had okay communication in the home, but whenever I went outside the home and there was kids, they would persecute me. Laughed at because I didn't say it right. Because I tried, but it didn't come out right. The words didn't come out correctly out of my mouth. Now, when I was in my own country, I could talk, I could have fun, I could play, I could do all those wonderful things, but now, I've got a different opinion about me. I'm a broken person, not because of anything I've done, but because God has taken me out of my corner. I didn't like leaving where I was. Now, that was my second experience. The first experience happened when I was taken out of my family home. When I was 9 months old, they gave me away 3 times. So, if you think you know about being a factory reject, I'm the 21st child of my father. Yeah, you can say, wow, correct. Two moms, okay? I'm the youngest of all those children. Why? Because God decided that she needed to have one more and that he couldn't stand one more. Could not stand one more. The pressure was intense in her body. She almost lost me many times, and my father was probably praying that this problem would go away, but it didn't. So even after I was born, the decision was made that I definitely would be given away because the decision was made to give me away before I was born. I was named before I was born. I was agreed upon, or it was agreed upon, that I would definitely be out of that home when God would open the doors, undoubtedly. So they tried to give me away to one of my half-brothers and his wife. And they tried that a couple times, and it didn't work, because one of them just wouldn't say yes. And finally, the parents, my other youngest half-brother, said yes, because they had lost 2 children. So that was the door that God opened. So out of the miserable loss of 2 children, they were hungry to take in anybody. So guess what? At least I didn't have to change the last name. That was a gift. That's a plus, all right? What am I saying? What did I think about who I am? Do I know now who I am? In that season of my life, I had no clue. I had no clue. Because as far as I was concerned, I was the reject that they didn't need. I was the black sheep. Everyone else, in my opinion, was white. They were all holy, and I was what? Unacceptable, very different. And then when they took me out of my country, that was no fun. Now, I'm not trying to concentrate on that. I'm trying to show you I had a beginning of all kinds of war, mental war. I can remember a recurring dream. And in that dream, there was this huge circle, black. And that circle was very intense, and it was swirling around, and I was always on the edge, being pushed by the wind, or the pressure, if you wish, thinking I'm going to fall in. Of course, I didn't know what it was, but it would come back over and over. Now I understand that the enemy wanted me to just fall into the depths of the hell that he had created and make me believe that I was a hopeless case and that I would be dead soon. But God had a plan. God had a plan to keep his hand on me, just like he's kept a hand on every one of you. Now, out of the hardship of that past, God began to show me that I could change things because he had given me power. And I didn't understand it. Now, it was what I believed about me that controls who I think I am. Close your eyes. It's what I believe about me that controls who I think I am. Try it on. Repeat it after me. It's what I believe about me that controls who I think I am. Question. Where do I get God's opinion of me? From his word. Who wants to take the word out of my heart? The enemy. Who wants to put God's word in me? The Holy Spirit. I have a choice. I can read about what God says about me. I can find out his opinion of me. I can either agree with it or reject it. It's up to me. I'm in control. How many like to be in control? It's fun to be in control. Amen? Yeah. Okay. But I wasn't in control at that time. I learned later that I was given authority. And I had a hard time with it. I really did. That's when I heard Mark chapter 4. So I studied and I read Mark chapter 4. And guess what I got? The very last verse pushed my buttons. How many like to have their buttons pushed by God? Yeah. They were terrified, verse 41, and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? And they were what? Filled with fear. That's what my life was like when I was a boy. My life was filled with fear. I served fear. I honored fear. I bowed to fear. I was a slave of fear. And I didn't have a clue. Because everybody around me was doing the same thing. So I thought it was normal. Are you and I servants of fear? Or do you and I bow to fear even now? How many have a yes vote? Okay. When I bow to fear, can I be completed as a believer? No. Scripture says no. So what was I to do? I needed to have an impact by God to begin to be changed by Him. And that was something that came when I was 37 years old. Now, at 27, He really crushed me, so I bowed my knee and I said, "Yes, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Please take over this mess. I am sick of it." And it took 10 years to put the word in me before I said, "I ain't got no power. Can't change a thing about me." And then a wonderful friend came from California, a buddy of mine when I was a teenager, and his wife moved back. They had been gone 10 years. And they were both full of the Holy Ghost. And so were their families. And they impacted my life again. They irritated all of hell out of me. And you know them. Yeah, it's God's fault. They're both with Jesus now, and they'll be waiting at the gate when we come in. But the bottom line is, they irritated me. They irritated me because they had power in their life that I did not have and that I wanted. Desperately wanted. And I said, "God, you did it for them." And I got jealous. I got jealous. I wanted what they had because you know what? They were miserable like I used to be. And when they came back, they were full of joy. And I wanted some. So my buddy said, "Would you come on a Wednesday night to a church in West Warren, of all places?" And the pastor there was a beautiful priest of the Lord that loved Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Ghost. And then I've got my 16-year-old son that's taller than you behind me, and my buddy that's about your size, Al. And he says, we're sitting in the same pew, right? Because my son's 16, he's got his license now, so he wants to drive us everywhere. That's the only reason he came to church. Okay? And that's okay. So Ray kind of taps me on the shoulder and he says, "Kim, are you going up to be anointed with oil?" And I wanted, no way, I'm not going up there, you know. And so my son's sitting on this side, nudges me with the elbow. He says, "Well, I'm going." So guess what the father does? If the son is going and his friend is going, so my son got out of the pew and backed up. I backed out of the pew and backed up, and there goes Ray, down, trekking down the middle aisle, right? And I'm going down, and I can feel these knees like, yeah, they're rattling. Why? Because I was about to be impacted by God. I was about to be shattering the fear of the unknown. What is he going to do with that oil? And then, of course, when he put it on my forehead, I felt something weird go inside of me. And it went down into my thigh area. I can't figure out why my thighs, but that's why it went. I did feel something. And I thought it was extremely strange because, after all, it didn't happen in my church. But it was happening in their church. And some people fell, and some people were under the anointing, and I mean, it was a weird night. And I kept my friend up till 2:30 in the morning asking questions. Who do I think I am now? All of a sudden, I'm saying to my friend, you know, why not have this in our church? He says, "Kim, you're crazy." Well, I was the president of the executive board at the time, because that was God's way. And the following week, I went back for prayer, and my buddy says, "You've got to ask for the Holy Ghost." Oh, okay, I'll ask for the Holy Ghost. So this time I had a little more courage, and I did go up, and I did get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I got 4 syllables. It's all that came out of my mouth, 4 syllables. And for days on end, those same four syllables came out of my mouth. And the devil said to me, that ain't tongues. That's just babble. That's not what they had in the book of Acts. But we went to another service, and the pastor said, yes, if the enemy's trying to stop you, it's because you're irritating hell. Well, how about that? I wanted to irritate the enemy too. So what did I do? He said, if you know that you're irritating the enemy, what do you think's going to happen if you keep pushing those buttons? He's going to flee. James chapter 4. Humble yourself, resist the devil, and he has to flee. So that new language was a tool now. And I could begin to use that wonderful Holy Ghost shotgun. Right out of my mouth, I began. Push! And those same four syllables came out until one day, the Holy Spirit exploded with a brand new language. And that was the level of understanding that I had about God and about me. Now, what did God do after that? He started a prayer group. Right in that same little church in Three Rivers. And I can truthfully say, and I've got a couple of witnesses, these two girls were part of that team, and God transformed that entire church until the devil got so upset he burned out the building. Okay? You know why? Because we were delivering people from their slavery, and God decided to just let it happen. But the jealousy of the enemy was that he could just tear down the whole thing. And you know what? Guess what they stole? The tabernacle. Guess where they threw it? In the river. Not knowing. Having any clue, the entire natural realm of all the people that knew why God had decided to burn down that building. We knew. That whole little tiny group of men and women glorifying Jesus knew because the goal was to remove the body and blood of Christ. Because we would take both elements, we would receive, and we would ask God to bless the whole church, and he did. And he kept us there for many years until he decided that it was our time to leave. But again, did we know who we were at that time? I believe we began to know who we were. The disciples are watching Jesus. Okay? Let's go back it up a little bit, okay? They're watching him. Verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Did they hear those words? Let's go over to the other side. So therefore, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious quail came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Close your eyes. Say, Lord Jesus, sometimes I think you're asleep. On a cushion, right in my boat. Should I wake him up? Should I wake him up? Don't need to. Is it okay for Jesus to take a nap? Is it okay to develop my authority? Huh? It's up to you. Is it okay for me to learn about who I am and what power I have and the power of the word that's inside of me? Yes, it is. But do you know that in 1977, when the Holy Spirit came inside of me, I didn't know that? And I would have done the exact same thing. I would have said, Jesus, wait a minute, wake up. There's a storm going on. And do you know what? He didn't have a problem with me at that time. Let's go back. Let's look at it a little further. Okay? 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Don't you care if we drown? So what are they saying to him? They're putting the blame on him. Do you ever wonder what God has done with you? Done it. That's what a fear person does. A person that's full of fear is always blaming somebody else. After all, they're not guilty of anything. They haven't got a responsibility to educate themselves or to make themselves different because they don't know the word yet. And I didn't know the word. I didn't understand what God was doing with me at that time. So I would have woken him up in those days. Today, I would say, "Lord Jesus, take a nap. Just remind me by your spirit what words I need to speak so that get this storm to stop." Ah. Okay? So I need the Holy Spirit in me to awaken in me how to overcome the storm. 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so bold?" Is that a misprint? Why did Jesus say, "Why are you so afraid?" Because they were, yes. And they were servants of. They were under the anointing of. They were worshiping at that altar. Huh. Is it of God to worship at that altar? No. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God did not give me a spirit of fear. He gave me power, love, and a sound mind." Close your eyes. Say it. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Verse 7. God did not give me a spirit of fear. He gave me power, love, and a sound mind. And I will not be bowled over by a storm. I can speak to the storm. And I can say, "Be quiet. Be still. In Jesus' name, I have authority in this realm because of what Jesus has done for me. And from now on, it's okay if he takes a nap in my boat." Amen. Is it okay if he takes a nap in your boat? Why? Because he's given us all authority. Mark chapter 16. He's given us all authority. Now, why and how do I fine-tune this new knowledge? There are times that the Lord has spoken to me in my heart, just like he's spoken to Al, and said, "Take authority over this." And it had to come from inside my heart, a nudge. Sometimes it's a little bit of a pressure. "Come on, Kim, go over there. Speak to this thing." Now, how many have had a few irritable friends in their past? Yeah, I had a few. How many have had problems with family members in your past? Thank you. That can be a part of a storm as well. What am I saying to you? We need to be aware of what God is doing with us and to ask the Holy Spirit to educate us, because the Holy Spirit is a counselor. He's a comforter. He's a healer. He's all those things, but he'll educate you as to what to do and when to do. And that's a learning thing. It's a little bit by little bit by little bit as you put one foot in front of the other. Like my brother said, he began to write down what God was speaking to him. And week after week, month after month, year after year, you get, whoa, God, I'm catching on. What you think about me? I'm much more special than I thought I was. I'm much more sweet than what my family thought of me. Ha 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 ha! And guess what? His blood has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. He has cleansed me down to the very core. And if I receive that and know it in my heart, then I will be able to think differently about me. And I'll have knowledge of who I am right now. Try it on. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Try it on. They were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Yes, these men saw a man of heaven, from heaven, full of authority to tear down, to pull down, to build up, to reform, to restore. It's up to me. Did the roots of the Word of God deep in my earth produce words of power and authority to speak to the storm in my life? Yes, they do. Will I wake up Jesus and cry out, or will speak to the storm with authority and pull down and tear down and then declare the real man of heaven speaking from deep within me? Yes, the Word is inside of me and it has taken on flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Father, I can't make this word come alive in them, but you can. By your Holy Spirit, let them see the awesomeness of who they really are. And once they begin to see the fullness of who they really are, then believe me, those who are creators of storms in their lives will back down even before they try to start because of the power that's invested in them by the word of the Father. I give you praise, my Father, for what you've done today. I give you praise for those that are listening to this message because I know that you can infuse them with power from on high, just like you promised in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And Lord, there were three that you decided to bless today. We're very grateful. There's one that you said, yes, come into the boat. I'm going to take you for a ride. And all of God's people said, and amen.